Turn with me to 3 John. 3 John. We'll start with chapter 1. Third John. I want to show you a couple of things before we get into that. God is omnipresent, but He also offers us a manifested presence. They did a study lately about how many people who go to church and never feel the presence of God. It was staggering how many people go to churches where they never feel the presence of God. Staggering. A lot of folks don't understand this. I'm fearful that a lot of ministers don't understand the difference between God's omnipresence and His manifested presence. God is everywhere all the time, so He sees everything, knows everything, and He's in charge. But He also offers us His presence to come down in our domain. I'll draw a little stick man here, that we can experience His presence in our own personal lives. The Bible teaches us that we're to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and because of that, we have access to God the Father through Jesus Christ. So we're not left to just kind of drudge through life without experiencing God. I don't know if a lot of you remember, but there's a movement probably 20 years ago now, or 25, of a man called Henry Blackaby, who was a pastor in Canada for a while, and he started this movement, and it grew into the whole course, and the whole movement was about experiencing God. And in other words, God's not just out there in the far-off land somewhere waiting for us to get to heaven, but He's available to us all the time. But the problem we have that I want to try to identify this morning as my marker goes down is that we are a triune vessel, and we have a spirit, and we have a soul, and we have a body. We are trichotomous is how the Hebrew illustrates that. An animal is dichotomous. They have a body and a soulless realm, but they don't have a spirit like we do. And when we're born again, God seats His presence, His Holy Spirit, into our lives. So now we have a piece of God in us. God puts His presence in our lives. And now we're still walking around this world with this body, like Stickman over here, and we have a soulless realm where all the battles take place. Because in this soulless realm, we have a mind, and we have a will, and we have emotions. And all of these things are tools that can either be beneficial or not so beneficial, depending on how we get ministered to. Do you know you get ministered to all the time? You don't always get ministered to by the Lord. Sometimes we get ministered to by Satan, things of the world. But we're going to get ministered to. And when I say ministered, we're going to have things coming at us, trying to get our attention, trying to sway us, trying to indoctrinate us all the time. From the television to the computer to someone at work, at school, the enemy just at large, trying to plant thoughts in our minds, whatever. And he's trying to get involved in this soulless realm, because this soulless realm is where we make our decisions. All right? We make our decisions in this soulless realm. And our decisions are going to be prompted by external stimuli, which can be any number of things, or they're going to be prompted by internal stimuli. All right? And so I want you to go to 3 John with me. I told you to go to chapter 1. Of course, you found out that's the only one chapter in here. Just make sure y'all were awake. It says, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your what? Suche. Your soul prospers. Just like it prospers. So there is a condition there, right? He's saying, I want you to prosper in all things and be in health as your soulish man prospers. And our soulish man is the in-between space between our body and our spirit where we are wrestling. Jesus said, the spirit's willing, the flesh is what? Weak. And so there's a battle takes place. And the battle is, the body wants to dictate your decisions, the natural man. The enemy, which would be Satan and his influence, he wants to dictate our decisions. But now that we're born again, the Holy Spirit says, I want to be the Lord in your life. I want to dictate your decisions. And there's where the battle takes place, and it takes place. So our will and our emotions and our decisions can be moved by Satan. Now, a lot of folks in the world today, and I'm just going to deal with church folks, a lot of church folks will let anything and everything come into their mind and expect to have some kind of victorious life in Christ, and that's just not going to happen. That's not going to happen. And so we got to guard. And a lot of things we would say would be obvious things that we may look at the world and say, boy, that's bad, that's bad, that's bad. But let me tell you some things that God thinks is bad in addition to those. Unbelief. Doubt. Unforgiveness. Not getting as many amens as I was now. Now we look at drugs and addictions and sexual immorality, and all those things are still sin. But there's also other things that can preoccupy our mind or steal away us from trusting and believing and having from God. The devil wants to captivate this soulish man so he can keep him from making decisions prompted by the Holy Spirit. Now, once we get born again, the Holy Spirit becomes the governor in our lives. And he wants to prompt and dictate how we live, the decisions we make. And everything he's going to do in that is going to be, he's going to be doing it with our best interest in mind. You and I are not going to make decisions independent of God and think we can do as good a job as the Holy Spirit can. That's just not going to happen. Now, what we understand is that God sees everything, knows everything. He's everywhere all the time. But now, what this soulish man is battling, he's battling between just accepting that as the total package or embracing the manifest presence of God, which is as real today as it was in the Old and New Testament. And what God wants to do is he wants to show up and invade our lives and manifest himself. I've had you all pray for a friend of mine who's got Lou Gehrig's disease. He got a call this week from a man in Louisiana who had Lou Gehrig's disease, hadn't spoken for 9 months, couldn't walk, was in a wheelchair, couldn't use his hands, and God healed him. God healed him from Lou Gehrig's disease, which there's no healing for unless God does it, right? So it encouraged my friend to the no end. He searched and found somebody to give a prayer request in their church for him, for my friend down in Louisiana, however that happened. And this guy searched and found him and said, I just want you to know God healed me of Lou Gehrig's disease. Our God will manifest himself, but we got all kinds of junk barring his entrance into our lives. And a lot of times it's not the things of the world, like we would quote, all the fleshly things. A lot of times it's unbelief, it's doubt, it's whatever, that these things that have crept into our minds to keep us from embracing what God's trying to hand off to us. God wants to manifest himself in our lives. Everything we need for our lives has already been bought and paid for. I want you to think about that. It's like having a trust fund. Jesus has given you and I a trust fund because he paid for our sin, he paid for our mind, our will and our emotions, our shalom or our peace. He paid for our healing. He paid for everything. He paid for our eternal life. Everything we need has already been paid for by Jesus Christ. Can anybody get excited about that besides me? So what we want to do is we want to see those things manifested in our lives. Now I want to take you to 2 Timothy. I want to show you something in 2 Timothy. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Back up just a little bit. He said, I want you to prosper and be in health as your what? As your soul prospers. Now there's a lot of people who love God, I believe, but their soul is a mess. Their spirit's trying to hang in there because every time their spirit gets up and wants to stretch his arms out like this. The soul is knocking his arms down. He said, don't you be believing that. Because the soul's getting ministered to by the world. Right? The world don't even believe in God. A lot of them don't even anymore. I've said this from time. How would you like to be God, create everything, and get credit for nothing anymore? That'd drive us humans mad, wouldn't it? If we'd worked hard and done all this, and Jesus, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit have created everything and get credit for nothing. We're trying to push God off the edge if we can. That's not possible. But at least we want to put him out of our minds. And that's what happened to those people in the first chapter of Romans. They chose not to retain God, the Bible says, in their mind. And the Bible says, then God gave them over to vile passions to do horrific stuff because they refused to retain God in their knowledge. Now, that can't be us. But God gets a lot of competition. The spirit wakes up. He's wanting to believe and trust God for the day. And the soulless man has been so ministered to last night before he went to bed. He knocks the arms down. The spirit says, no, we're not having none of that. I don't believe that. I'm not going to step out in faith on that. Now let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let me show you what the Bible says the Lord has done for us. He says let's look at verse 3. I thank God whom I serve with my pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother and Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded it is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Look what he says. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, contrast, and of love, and of a sound mind. God does not hand off fear to us, but he gives us power, he gives us love, and a sound mind. If you got fear, it's not from God. That's not what he hands off. That's what the devil hands off. Well, I'm afraid. And so that fear starts overtaking the soulish man. And so the soulish man can't make decisions based on faith, where the Spirit's trying to prompt him, but the soulless man gets ministered to more by fear than he does the Word of God. And so now the soulless man is refusing to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. That can happen in all of our lives. And those things build up barriers against the will of God. Now God has given us not the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, I want to share a few things with you about these concepts. The word power, let me take you to the book of Acts. Let's go to the book of Acts chapter 2. Let's go back to the book of Acts, because this is the same word that's used in the book of Acts that the Apostle Paul is using here when he's addressing Timothy by the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, look what he says. He says in verse 8, but you shall receive power. He's talking to the followers. Jesus is talking to his followers, people who follow him. We know what happened in the upper room in the book of Acts. He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. Now, we've deduced witnessing down just to what we say. But that wasn't the case in the New Testament. In fact, Jesus said, if you don't believe me for what I say, believe me for what I do. So witnessing is not only what we say, but it's also what we do, be it by love or agape or by power and a manifestation of God's presence in a certain situation. This word is dunamis. And it's the same word that's used by the Holy Spirit when Paul's speaking in 2 Timothy. This word means power, but one of the things that I discovered about this word, it also has the word manifestation. In other words, it's one thing to say you have power, it's another thing to prove it. And that's what the Holy Spirit's trying to get across to us, that the Holy Spirit has given us manifestations of God's power. That's what he's talking about. Not just somebody that just hangs in there. That's part of being strong. But now he's talking about a manifestation. So let me read to you again from Timothy. He says, for God has not... For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let me tell you what he's saying to a believer there. That if you're living in fear or you're making decisions in fear, they're not of God. That's what he's saying. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of a sound mind. Let me tell you what a sound mind does. A sound mind doesn't get itself involved with the world and just try to figure out how to make decisions. A sound mind always agrees with God's word. A sound mind always agrees with God's word, even when the science teacher's teaching something different, even when your best friend's saying something different, even when some world leader or somebody in politics is saying something different, even when they pass a law that's contrary to God's word, we have a sound mind and we stick with God's word. You know why? Because the Constitution of the United States will fail someday. The Constitution of Kentucky will pass away someday. Russia will be gone someday. Iran will be gone someday. But the word of God will stand forever. Can somebody say amen? So he's given us the spirit of power, of love. Agape is the word that's used there. It's God's kind of love, God that trumps unforgiveness, that trumps guilt, all of that. The kind of love that overcomes all the obstacles in front of you. That's what God says. He says, I don't give you fear. I give you power. I give you love and a sound mind. Look, the next one is sound, and it means somebody who is prudent and circumspect. And I like this definition about sound here. Prudent and circumspect in making judgments, because Jesus talks about that when he says that we should watch and pray. Watch and pray. Circumspect, prudent, sound judgment based on the word of God. In other words, I'm going to say to every Christian under the sound of my voice, whether you are listening to this in Indonesia and all the places that this podcast is going, or you're sitting in this building this morning, let me say something to you. Everything in your life should start with the Word of God. It should start how you treat your wife, how you raise your children, how you treat a stranger, how you give to God financially. Everything in your life should be based out of that book right there. You know why? Because those are the things that will never pass away. Everything we see in now is going to pass away. In fact, if America doesn't crumble someday, we'll be the exception to the rule. Do you know that? Because all dynasties and stuff come down sooner or later. But I'm praying for the Lord to return before that happens, and I know you are too. But whatever's going on in our futures, whether it's personal, corporately, as a nation, as a world, I'm going to say something to you. Everything we see now and know now is going to be gone someday. The Bible makes that very plain. It also makes it very plain of who's going to do that, who's going to make that happen. God himself's going to do that. He's going to judge the world, and he's going to destroy it with fire and have a new heaven and a new earth. So what I want you to understand, the only thing that we can take for surety and have eternally is to build our lives upon the Word of God. The Bible says that those who build without God are laboring in vain. Unless the Lord builds a house, we are laboring in vain. So we should take everything in our lives and make sure that it lines up with the Word of God. There are two people, Jesus said. He said, one built on sand, Ammon is the word that he used there. The other built on the rock, it's Petra. We know those are both biblical terms because Ammon is a very sandy region. Petra's a rocky region. He talks about the difference between the guy in Matthew 7 who builds on the rock and the guy who builds on the sand. And he talks about the storms coming. I got news for you. Whatever you build on, whether it's rock or sand, Word of God or the world's ways, the storms are coming either way. But what God has promised us, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord shall deliver him out of them all. Can somebody give him praise? He says, Jesus says it this way. He says that the one who builds on the rock and is able to weather the storms is the one who builds on my word, what I say. And the one who builds on sand is the one who does his own thing, basically. So we got a great challenge here, but we're out of touch with the world now. I'm not saying we're out of touch with them as far as trying to reach them. But let me say this. The world doesn't care much about the church anymore. All right? We're fuddy-duddies for them. A lot of people don't even believe in God and all that kind of stuff. So we're going to be in the minority by saying the Word of God is the final authority on everything. But when that trumpet sounds, and when those people start popping up out of the grave, and if you and I are still alive when that happens, or if we pop up out of the grave with them, when that trumpet sounds, and the Son of God comes back, and the eastern sky splits, and a sharp two-edged sword comes out of his mouth, and written on one side is faithful, and written on the other side is true, and 10,000s of his saints gather with him, and he sets his kingdom up, we'll be glad that we stuck with God's word. We'll be glad with that. We've got to stick with God's word. We may be in the minority by numbers, but I'm telling you, by the Holy Spirit, we're in the majority, because greater is he that lives inside of us than he that lives in the world. We win. The game's been fixed. All you got to do is join the right team. Jesus fixed the game. He paid the price. All we have to do is hang on to his coattail and ride in on him. Jesus loves us. He paid a price for us. He wants you and I, and I believe this more than ever. I believe we're living in a day where the world out there, because the Lord's still wanting to save folks, amen? He still loves the lost. The Bible says in Peter, it's not his will that any would perish, but that all would come unto repentance. He wants everybody to repent. But the Lord wants us, I believe, more than ever. He wants us to share the gospel with our mouths, but I believe he's looking for some people that he can manifest himself through. And start showing. Because Jesus said that. He said, if you don't believe me for what I say, believe me for what I do. And I think God wants to pour out his spirit upon the church. He talked about pouring his spirit out in the last days. And he said, I'm going to give you power. Now listen, this is what this word means. Power that can be manifested. Not just talked about, but manifested. So God has given us an opportunity. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to show you something here about how we got to guard our minds. I'm going to tell you, there's so much stuff coming at us. It doesn't matter if it's a television, a computer, a cell phone, a billboard. You and I need to set up boundaries for our lives so we don't just get ministered to anything and everything. Or by anything and everything. In chapter 10, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians. Did I tell you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10? Are you there yet? Well, you all beat me there. I'm sorry, I went to 1 Corinthians. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold within the confidence which I intend to be bold against some who think as if we're walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, and here's the challenge that we all face, we do not war according to the flesh. Why would he say that? Why would he say, I'm walking in the flesh? I'm going to say something to you. We're all going to walk in the flesh till we die or till Jesus comes back. But we can subdue the flesh. And we can get the flesh so under control that he's not manifesting himself. In other words, he says, here's what's happened with Paul here. The Holy Spirit took residence in his life. Then the Holy Spirit consumed him or immersed him or baptized him completely in him. And now his soulish man is under the captivity of the Holy Spirit. Because he's going to tell us what to do when our soulish man is getting bombarded. Look what he says. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty in the pull in God for pulling down strongholds. So he's saying that Jesus said, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you can say that mountain be removed, it'll be removed. Paul's saying that we have power, all right, inside of us to cast down strongholds. Things, the devil builds strongholds, you know it? And he builds them in all of our lives. Some people he builds it with addiction. Some people he builds it with forgiveness. Some people he builds it with discouragement. Some people he builds it with doubt and unbelief. Some people he builds it with sorrow. They just can't get out of the, and they just keep stacking up that wall. And it's kind of stopping God's flow into our lives. Now look at this. He says, "For our weapons are not carnal, but mighty, and casting down arguments." You hear that? "And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." Now, that doesn't matter where you're at. That doesn't matter if you're sitting in front of a television, and in front of a movie screen, or a professor, or one of your friends. If something said that works against the Word of God, we cast it off. I don't care who said it, when they said it, or how they said it. We cannot, see, we're putting ourselves at a disadvantage by letting all that stuff in and then meddling with it and messing with it. The Bible says, push it out. Don't even let it come in, not for a moment. And that's what we got to get good at doing. But a lot of folks in our culture, and even in the church world, have made their soulish man, their mind, will, and emotions like a garbage dump. Just throw it all in here, we'll sort through it. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. The Bible says you see something coming that's against what the Word teaches or what God promotes, cast it down. Don't let it come into your mind and start ministering to you. I'm going to tell you something. The devil will do that with doubt. He'll do that with anger. He'll do that with lust. He'll do that with greed. He'll do that with unbelief. He'll just start laying things in there and building things up. And you know what he's doing? He's building a stronghold. He's building a stronghold. So the next time somebody comes to you looking for some encouragement because that stronghold's in your mind, you can't give it to them. They come and say, "Boy, the devil's wore me out, and I just don't know if I'm going to make it." And then you turn and say, "I know it, brother. He's about killed me too. I'm going under with you." Now, who needs a counselor like that? You don't go to a broke man and get financial advice, do you? And so we got to make sure that the joy of the Lord is our strength. This is where I want to wind up this morning. In Nehemiah, he said, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Some of people, even in the church, don't have enough strength because they're always miserable. And you can feel it when you get around them. Am I the only one that can feel that now? Come on now. Here she comes. Here he goes. You know? And so we want to keep our mind. Our mind is where the devil starts feeding lies into us. And I'm going to make you sick right here, and I hope it does make you sick. The Bible says he's the father of all lies. I want you to think about that for a minute. That means he fathers all the lies we buy into. That means we've been sleeping with the enemy. To father something, you have to do what? You have to sleep with them. That should turn us off to the max. That ought to make us want to go outside and throw up. When the devil comes in with some lie, we ought to say, "Hey, buddy, not in this soul, no. You take that thing on down the road. We're not receiving that. We're not receiving that doubt. We're not receiving that unbelief. We're not receiving that anger. We're not receiving that greed. We're not receiving that lust. Not in here. No place for that in here." That's what God's given us, a power, a manifested power, but it's more than that. We don't want to be the people that have to keep saying, "Yeah, God's out there and he's in charge." We want to be the people say, "Yeah, God's out there, but he's also right down here with us. Come and see. Come and see what the Lord has done. Come and see what he can do in your life. Come and watch him restore a marriage. Come and watch him heal the lame. Come and watch him turn somebody who was destined for destruction, come and watch him turn them around. Come watch him heal a man with Lou Gehrig's disease. Come and watch him. Come and see. So as we put ourselves in a place where God can speak to us, I want you to start guarding your mind. Make sure you got a governor on it. Let the Holy Spirit. But I want it more than that. I want us to go beyond that. I want you, if you're in Walmart or Kroger or Peebles or Hibbett's, that the Holy Spirit, is people still here? Did they, are they gone? Well, they got one in Bardstown, so if you're up there. Maybe God's calling somebody to go to Peebles in Bardstown and witness. But I want the Holy Spirit to be able to speak to us wherever we're at. If you're in a post office, if you're in Peebles in Bardstown, wherever you're at, let the Holy Spirit speak to you so He can use you and manifest to you. What do you think that did for my buddy when some guy from Louisiana called him and said, "Hey, I got healed from Lou Gehrig's disease"? What do you think that did for my buddy? Right? Now, he's got to lay hold. What's the devil going to be saying? Yeah, it worked for him, but ain't going to work for you. Right? That's how the devil works, right? Well, that was him. He's probably lying. You know, whatever the devil can do to dampen our faith, be on guard when something comes into your mind to cause you not to believe. God has called us to believe in Him and trust in Him. And so we want, God's looking for some people that He can catch in Walmart and say, "Hey, the person over the next aisle, I want you to go bump into them. I want to share some love with them. I want to share some hope with them, and I want to use you to do it." And you talking about coming out of there on fire. How many of that, you don't have to raise your hand, but if that's happened to you, it's happened to me, you just, the Holy Spirit just gets your attention. You feel like you could walk on air when the Holy Spirit starts you. Be available. He wants to manifest Himself to us. And He says, I'm going to close in just a second. He says, "Casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Is that who you are? Is that who we are? Are you taking all those thoughts that come in that are against God, taking them captive and casting them down? Not letting them get a chance to minister to you. Now, I don't know what that means for everybody in this building, but you know. You know where you're most prone to the enemy to discourage you, defeat you, whatever. You know that. I don't have to know that. But we got to start putting up boundaries and casting off those things. If they cause doubt, whatever. You hang on. I remember some of them old saintly women from years ago. If they got a word from God about their children being saved, they'd stand on it. I'm telling you, they'd stand on it. On hot coals, they'd stand on it. And if you come around and said, "Well, old Billy Bob, he's down there drinking that moonshine again, running up down the road, wrapped his tree around wrapped his car around a tree." But some of them looked like the tree got wrapped around the car. My uncles walked away from a couple of them. And then you say, "I don't think he's ever going to get saved." You don't say that to her. No, she'll come up from there on you. "I've done heard from God. My son's going to be saved." Because she won't let go with what God gave her. That's the way we all ought to be. Amen? We all ought to be that. All ought to be that. You can come to instruments. I want to end with this. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Whatever, I want to challenge everybody in this specifically. Whatever in your life at this moment, March the 17th, 2019. Did I get that right? I got that part right anyway. Messed Peebles up and the tree and all that. Whatever in your life is stealing your joy today. Maybe it's been stealing it for a long time. Whatever that is, I want you to start casting it down today. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Without God's joy working inside of your life, you're not going to have the strength you need to do the things you need to do, whether it's contend with the enemy, be a covering for your family, whatever God's calling you to do, you're not going to be able to do it effectively if you got something stealing your joy. Turn to your neighbor and say, quit letting it steal your joy. Go ahead and tell them. Let's stand to our feet. Whatever that thing is that's stealing your joy, let's start casting it down this morning.